Wow, lots of new things this morning for me. Pastor texted me this morning from where he's away on his retirement holiday, right? And he texted me this morning, says, blessed morning, and hope that you have a great Sunday, and remember to sit in the right seat. I'm like, I'm not quite sure if I'm ready to sit in the right seat. You know, and notice that empty row there as well. And can I recommend you to just sit in that row? It's pretty anointed as well. New chapter, new season. I wonder how many of you are feeling what I'm feeling. This whole week has been a very strange feeling for me. And I don't know if I'm ever... I don't think if we can ever say that we are truly prepared, fully 100% prepared for it. But one thing for sure is that this morning, we want to start this new chapter in this new season by giving thanks and praise to the Lord. And for that, right, we would like to screen a video testimony by one of our dear sisters, Sister Betty. And she'd like to share with us something wonderful that the Lord has done in her life, and she wants to give praise to the Lord for that. So would we just now just turn our eyes to the screen, and let's just check out her testimony.
Good day. For those that don't know me, my name is Betty. I would like to just share my testimony with you. In 2016, I was booked for surgery, a lung volume reduction surgery, where they take part of the lung out and to make space into the chest cavity to expand, to give you a better life expectancy, to breathe. I was diagnosed with COPD in 2010, and I was an ex-smoker and I had asthma, so yeah, the lungs weren't good at all. So when I went into the surgery at the end of November 2016, they did the surgery, everything was well. I came out and 2 days later, my lung popped open. I swelled up like a ball physically. My eyes were shut. I couldn't breathe properly. They rushed me back to ICU, where they let my kids come to say that they're taking me to surgery and I might not make it. I quickly jotted down a few things I wanted done. Although I had a will in place, I had this amazing calmness over me that I still can't explain it. You know, knowing that if I go, that's fine. I went into surgery and came out and I woke up and they told me, you know, they put 5 valves in my lungs. I was in ICU for quite a few days and then moved to the ward where I spent 3 months in hospital in and out of ICU. And yeah, it was major. I went through a very rough time, but I survived.
Praise the Lord.
They decided, the advanced lung team decided later on that it's time that I go for a lung transplant, a double lung transplant. After a lot of tests was done, I was put on the waiting list. I was on the waiting list for just under 3 months when I got the call. The 1st of November last year, 9:30 in the evening, which I went, and I had the transplant the next morning. But before they did the surgery, they actually, with the work up towards the surgery, they told me that I'm a very high risk because my right lung, where they did the lung volume reduction surgery, is stuck to my chest cavity. And taking that lung out might cause bleeding and I could die. So I went in there with the surgery knowing that, you know, I might not make it. And the surgery was 13 hours and 20 minutes, I believe, afterwards. Yes, when I woke up eventually, I was told that they did the transplant, closed me up, and then I started bleeding and they had to open me up again. and they battled to stop the bleeding, and they even considered to stop the surgery and letting me go. So there were so many people praying for me, and yes, God just brought me through once again, and I made it. And while I was in hospital, I was in hospital for 33 days. The end of November, I fell in hospital and bumped my head extremely hard on the floor. I slipped on compression socks when I fell. And they took me for a CT scan, for a brain scan, and everything looked okay. But I knew something was wrong with my eyes. And then they sent the x-rays over to my eye specialist, and he actually saw that my eye lens dislodged when I fell and hit my head. And the amazing thing how the Lord works, I'm blind in my right eye, and my right eye's lens dislodged. So even the eye specialist says, I'm so lucky that it wasn't my seeing eye, my left eye, then I would have been blind. So how the Lord worked, this is so amazing. And anyway, in May this year, the 5th of May, I started having these symptoms before the time. Before the 5th, I was walking into walls like a drunk person. I changed my words around in my days. I had these severe headaches. I stopped driving because I knew I was a danger on the road. And when I went to the bronchoscopy on the 4th of May this year, the bronchoscopy is it's a normal procedure that they do with transplant patients just to do biopsies and see if there's any rejection. So I was quite used to that. And I happened to tell the doctor about the symptoms I've been having. And he sent me for a CT scan. And that evening, they admitted me because there was rejection in my lung, one lung. That evening, they came to me after the CT scan. They said, no, I had a brain bleed. And I was transferred to Royal Perth Hospital for surgery. There was so much blood in my brain that it moved my brain a centimeter. The specialist there told me that I'm so lucky that I didn't get a stroke or a seizure because it was quite dangerous. It's quite dangerous to have a brain bleed. So yes, I survived that too. And all glory to God. I can just tell you, trust and obey. He's there, and I'm here today, a living testimony of what I've been through and how the Lord has helped me. Thank you so much for listening.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can we give the Lord a round of praise offering? Let's just praise His name, you know. How many of you agree that this is quite an amazing testimony? It is really, right? I mean, if you think about it, Sister Betty, you know, there were two lung surgeries. There was the dislodgement of the eye lens, and there was the bleeding in the brain, all of which are extremely high risk, high and very serious cases. And yet, in spite of all of that, you could see the grace of God throughout the entire thing in her life. But it also occurred to me, you know, the medical team that was operating on her for the lungs, especially when it comes to the lung transplant, right? A double lung transplant, not just a single lung, a double lung transplant. They had to make a call to proceed or not to proceed, to give up or not to give up. Isn't it amazing that God works through our doctors as well? Doctors are a blessing from the Lord, you know, and medical science is a blessing from the Lord. You know, so while we do trust in God, we trust in God in every aspect of it. He works in all of these God-given ways. Amen? Right? And today we have Sister Betty here, you know, as literally a living testimony. Literally a walking testimony of God's goodness. And I think it testifies, one, to the reality of God. It testifies to the reality of God's word, His faithfulness and His love. right? Now, I wonder how many of us here, this morning, we are still believing God for our healing. Okay, if you are, could you just keep your hands raised and let us pray now, okay? And if you do see anyone around you that needs healing, just raise your hands, stretch your hands towards them. Father, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, this morning. You see all the hands raised, you see all the needs, oh Father, nothing escapes your attention and your eye. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a loving Father, you are a gracious God, a faithful God, that you are true to your word, and that you are present, and that you are real. You are a risen Savior. And Lord, we remember, Father, that even as Jesus went to the cross, that he took our sins and he took all of our sicknesses onto him himself, so that we may have life this day, life abundantly. So we ask, O Lord, even right now, for your hand of healing to be upon every person whose hand is raised this morning. Lord, would you let your healing come, O Lord, upon each and every one of them? Would you touch them and strengthen them? We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will quicken their bodies even right now. And we just speak healing to every part of their bodies right now. Let the same power that rose Jesus from the dead be at work in their bodies even right now to strengthen and to make whole in every part of their bodies. And those, O Lord, we pray who are praying for healing mentally and emotionally. Lord, we know that when you heal the total person. So Lord, we ask that you will bring healing, O Lord, to the heart and to the mind even as well, that you bring complete wholeness and restoration in each and every person, O Lord, that requires your healing. And we stand, O Father, in anticipation of the wonderful things that you're going to be doing in each and every of this person's lives, so that, Lord, that they too will be able to share of your goodness. They too will be able to testify, Lord, of your glory, of your grace, and Lord, the presence and the reality of God even into their lives, that people will know that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, we bless you, we thank you, we honor you. In Jesus' name we ask and pray all these. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, a new season indeed. Transitions and new seasons. I wonder how many of you like going through a transition. How many? It's nice to be able to say it's a new season, right? Because there's always the sense of excitement. There's always the sense of what the new season holds. But you know, when you are actually going through a transition, it can be quite unnerving. For some, or perhaps for many, and certainly for me. And you know, there have been so many transitions that I've gone through in my life. The most recent was the move from Singapore over to Perth, and then to move into this new role, and then to move from that role into this role, to move from that office into that office. So many transitions, so unnerving. And I felt that over the course of my life, the way for me to handle transitions and the way for me to be able to take it on, in that sense, is really to go back to God, to go back to the Word. Because I will ask questions like, Lord, what do I do? What's next? How do I do this, Lord? How can I do this? And so usually what I'll do is I'll go back to the Word of God and see what the Word of the Lord has to say. Because as the Apostle Paul will put it, you know, all of Scripture and all of the things that we have read, that we read in Scripture that happened in times past were written for our instruction, that by the endurance and encouragement of God's Word, we may be able to have hope. Amen? And so even as we enter into a new season right now, as we have gone through and we are navigating through this transition into a next season, then I decided to go back to Scripture and to reflect on Scripture. And the Lord has actually put a word into my heart. And I will share with you this word later. But this word actually led me to think on a series of Bible passages. And I was just reflecting over the crossing of the River Jordan by the Israelites. As I was reflecting over how they crossed the River Jordan, I was reminded of my own river crossing experience. And this was back when I was in military training in Singapore. Okay, if you were to, I'm not sure if this is coming up, it's a little bit blur, but it's this river crossing. And I remember there was this one mission that we had to, or exercise mission that we had to go. And we had to cross the river as part of the exercise. And I remember this episode quite well because that river was also known to be a home to crocodiles as well. And so I remember that when we had to do this river crossing, we had to go through quite a lot of preparations. We got to go through training for the river crossing. We got to make sure that we have the right gear, that we are dressed right, you know, the way we dress ourselves, the way we waterproof our items, we secured our items. And I remember also the more important thing was this, you know, we had to check if there were crocodiles in the river on that day itself. And I remember that, you know, that we were supposed to carry out, we were supposed to go out for our exercise that morning, and then they came back and they said, okay, the exercise has been postponed to, you know, another day, do not know when. Hey, why? Because they were checking, they were scouting, and they found that they saw the crocodiles in there. So they said, okay, better postpone it, right? So thank God they postponed it. But then the day came when they said, okay, we are going now. And we're like, oh, really? Do we have to? You know? And so I remembered, right, that I was at the riverbank and I was waiting there for my turn to be dispatched across the river. And while we were waiting at the riverbank itself, I was in the mud and we had to be dispatched, you know, like one or two at a time. While I was waiting, the longer I waited, the deeper I was sinking into the mud. And it came up to about, you know, almost thigh-high kind of a thing. And, you know, at that point in time, right, there were only three things in my mind. First thing that was on my mind was, are there crocodiles around? Right? Because we spotted them a few days ago. The second thing that was on my mind was leeches. I was wondering how many leeches have already made up through under my pants, having the time of their life with my juicy blood, you know? The third thing that I was thinking about was, how do I get across the river without an incident, safely? So then, finally, it came for my time to be dispatched, and I remembered that they had to lift me up. They literally had to pull me up because I couldn't get up. I was stuck in the mud. They pulled me up, and just as they pulled me up, and I was about to launch, and then I saw something floating towards us in our direction, and it was long, slender, dark brown. And the closer it got, it looked like it had a snout. At that point in time, all three of us that were at the riverbank, we were about to panic and start yelling for help. And just as we were about to do that, that snout started to turn. And it went 360 degrees. It turned out to be a floating log. You can imagine how freaked out we were, right? And so, without further ado, I heard the dispatch, go. And I knew at that point in time, I couldn't back out. I had to go, you know? And so I whispered a very short and quick prayer. I said, Lord, help me, and I just launched out, you know. And then, just as I was launching out, one of my equipment bags, you know, that I had, got caught in a tree root, and it ripped a hole in it. And as a result of that, as I was just bringing myself across the river, I could see my bag started to collect water and started to sink. And I could feel the weight of it pulling it down. And the first thought that was in my mind, I said, oh God, please, do not let that bag get dislodged from the rest of my gear because of the weight, right? And I was, that's equipment, right, in there. And then I was also thinking in my mind, you know, God, that bag cannot be dislodged and it cannot sink further. But Lord, also do not let the crocodiles come up from below. Because the river at that point of time, it was monsoon season, so the river at that point of time was tea-coloured. You can't see, you know. By the time you can see something, it's probably a little bit too late already. So I had the worry of the crocodiles that might be lurking beneath, my equipment bag that was going to be falling off, and then as you pull yourself across the river, you might be thinking about, are you going to pick up more leeches along the way, you know, sort of thing. But at that time, I knew I had to be very focused. I cannot freeze, right? I had to keep moving, and I have to move fast. Because how fast I get across will also play a part in how fast my team comes across and how fast we can get on with our mission. We cannot fail the mission. So when I finally made it across the river, right, I quickly scrambled up to dry ground. First thing I checked, thank God, the equipment bag was still there. Emptied it, tested the equipment, praise the Lord, it worked. The next thing was more important for me. I started to check inside myself, so look into my pants. I say, oh, praise the Lord, there's not a single leech on me. And that was amazing because I can't say the same for the rest of my friends who were stuck in the mud as well. You know, and this is the first time I actually saw how a leech could really grow in size. You know, but that was my river crossing experience, and that for me was a time where God was just really so real, you know, and really so true. So back to 2023 here, as we go into a new season, now that the handover has been done, Pastor Stuart and Pastor Pauline are away. They're having the time of their lives with their long-awaited retirement holiday. And you guys, wonderful church here, are stuck with this new kid on the block. Many of you are probably wondering and you are thinking, so what does this new season look like? How are we going to navigate through this new season? I know because I've been reflecting on these questions as well. And so, you remember I told you that God gave me a word at the beginning of this year? So I started to check out on that word, and it led me to a series of passages in Numbers chapter 27, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and in Joshua chapter 1 to 6. Now, obviously, this morning we won't be able to go through all of these passages, and so I would like to just share with you some key principles and actions that I think that we can learn from the experience of the Israelites, even during this time in this. But before we go into that, let me just give you an overview of what happened, all right? How many of you remember that when you were young, some of you might have read picture Bibles before, you know? How many of you have read picture Bibles before? Oh, you're as young as me, as not as young as me. Okay, picture Bibles. So today we're going to have a little bit of a picture Bible. So in this passage itself, in these passages, this was what happened. Essentially, God told Moses one day, he says, okay, Moses, it's about time for you to go, to be collected to your fathers, basically to die. Okay, so Moses said, okay, God, we need a new person to come over and take over. And God then named Joshua and commissioned Joshua to be the new leader. So after that, Moses did go home to be with the Lord. He went out to Mount Nebo, have a look at the promised land, and then he passed away. The people of Israel mourned for him for 30 days, all right? And 30 days later, God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, arise. It's time for you to cross the river Jordan, enter into Canaan, which is the promised land. So setup, God also told Joshua, and he commanded Joshua actually, three times, be strong and courageous, and be diligent in obeying God's law, and to do all that's within the law. Only then will he be successful. So Joshua then instructed the people to prepare themselves for the move. Okay, and after he instructed them to prepare, while they were preparing, he sent out two spies to check out Jericho. And the two spies went, and they came back with a good report and say, all right, let's do this. And with that, the whole of Israel got up, and they moved to the river bank, the bank of River Jordan, and that's where they camp. Now, where they were at the bank of the river, Joshua then told the people to consecrate themselves because God was about to do mighty works amongst them. Now, the leaders also instructed the people at that time to be alert. Keep a lookout. Keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Because when they see the Ark of the Covenant move, that is their cue for them to move. And they need to move only when the Ark moves. They have to keep a distance from the Ark because they are entering into new grounds, new territory. They do not know where to walk. So the Ark has always got to be ahead of them. Okay? And so, 3 days later, the time came for them to cross the river. Now, the priests, they carried the Ark of the Covenant, and then they walked to the riverbank and stepped into the water. The riverbank was flooded during that time. Now, the moment their feet were in the water, then the river water upstream, upriver, started to heap up like a wall. And then the rest of the river flowed down into the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And what happens is that thereafter, the riverbed became dry. And then the whole of Israel was able to cross the river. Now, when they reached the other side, they then built an altar of remembrance unto the Lord at a place called Gilgal. Now, also, at that same place, at that same location, all the males in Israel were circumcised. And they remained at that place until they were all healed. They celebrated their first Passover there at Gilgal. And from that time onwards, the manna that that God has been feeding them for 40 years, it ceased. It stopped. Henceforth, they were eating the fruit of the land. The land of Canaan, the promised land. And thereafter, Joshua was preparing for the first battle, the Battle of Jericho. And that was when he encountered a man. Some translations will put it that he encountered an angel. And so he went to the angel and said, you know, are you for me, for us, or are you for our adversaries? That means, are you against us? And here's the interesting answer. The angel or the man replied, no. Now, no can mean two things. Okay, it could mean neither. We are neither for you or for the adversaries. But it could also mean wrong question, mate. What happened here is that it's a case where possibly we could infer that the man, the angel, was actually telling Joshua, it's not so much about whether we are with your plan and give you success according to your plan, but the angel actually said that he has come as the commander of the Lord's army. And so it is his plan. He calls the shots, and Joshua is meant to follow. So it is not a case of whether or not is God on the side of Joshua, but it's whether Joshua is on the side with God and with what God wants to do. And so Joshua understood this, and he fell on his face and he worshipped. And then the angel told him to remove his shoes because he was on holy ground. And we know that there he received the battle strategy. And the battle strategy, if you know military strategy or military battle plans, turn out to be totally unconventional, very novel, and it almost made them look very silly. Marching around the city, not saying anything, not doing anything, and do it for 7 days. In any guy who has gone through military before will know that you become walking ducks that way. Totally didn't make sense. But we know the story. 7 days later, the walls of Jericho did come down, and it all fell. And that then marked the beginning, or marked their first victory, as well as the beginning of a series of battles and conquests as Israel lay claim. They claimed the promised land, God's inheritance for them. So as I was reflecting on this whole episode itself, there are quite a few things in there, but there are basically three critical actions that I'd like to share with us today in relation to navigating the new season. And that's to learn from the people of Israel. Three things would be, first that we need to do, we need to prepare ourselves. Second, we need to have a focus. And thirdly, we need to move. That's the action part. So prepare. How do we prepare ourselves? Why do we need to prepare? Preparing, the time of preparation sets us up for a positioning and into a posture. We need to prepare ourselves if we want to see the move of God. If we want to flow with Him, we have to prepare ourselves. And so what did the people of Israel did when they prepared themselves? There were two things that they did. Firstly, consecration. They consecrated themselves. So, what did they do when they consecrated themselves? Firstly, they had to wash and cleanse themselves from all types of defilement or anything that would defile them. In our today's world, our modern day, what would consecration look like? What would that cleansing and that cleaning of ourselves look like? We have to be selective over what we read, what we watch, what we listen to. We have to be watchful of our words, our thoughts. We have to ensure that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, the thoughts that we have, are acceptable to God. Because you remember Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is not what goes in that defiles a person, it is what comes out that defiles a person. So we have to watch our heart. We have to watch our thoughts and our words. They are an indication of what's happening in there in our hearts. Consecration means that we need to set ourselves apart for God. To do for God and for His work, we need to devote ourselves, we need to prioritize ourselves wholly to God. We need to put God first, not our ambitions or nor our goals. So in everything that we do, it's always, Lord, what is Your will on this? What is Your kingdom on this? In this, what do You want me to do in this place, in my job, in my career, in my workplace, in my school, in my studies? What is it, Lord, that You want me to do? Put Him first. Consecration, the act of consecration, will put us in a position and a posture to hear from God. Because now we are tuning in to His heart, we are tuning in to His voice. Now, if we desire to see the move of God, or even, we would say, the greater move of God, to follow Him into the next season, be it individually or as a church, we need to first consecrate ourselves. We need to live lives that are holy unto the Lord, and we need to present ourselves to Him, our bodies to Him, as living sacrifices. What are the things in our life that we need to shed, that we need to stop doing, to put away, so that we can consecrate ourselves and set ourselves apart for God? The second thing that they did was to circumcise. The men, they all had to be circumcised. Now, during the Old Testament, physical circumcision was meant to be an outward sign and an indicator of being in covenant with God. But more importantly, in the New Testament, and also you will see it in the Old Testament as well, God was more concerned not with the physical circumcision, but with the inward circumcision of the heart. God wants a heart that is pure, that is set apart for Him, and that is wholly devoted to Him. So the circumcision of our heart is symbolic of the cutting away of the flesh, the cutting away of the fleshly carnal part of our hearts, our carnal desires, our carnal ambitions, our agenda, our carnal way of doing things. And in place of the flesh, we are meant to live by the Spirit. We are meant to be led by the Spirit. So, circumcision of the heart is the cutting away of the flesh and yielding ourselves to the Spirit, Spirit-filled living. Now, instead of us dictating to God and telling God what we want, how we want it to be done, we are now actually in submission to God, and we are listening to how His Spirit is leading us. The things that the Spirit is inviting us to participate, to join in, and then we follow His lead. God takes the lead, not us. Just as how the commander of the Lord's army appeared to Joshua, and Joshua has to follow and flow in tandem with the plans of God, we too have to follow and flow in tandem with His plans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, or puts it, that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And so, today, God's people, His children, are recognized and marked not by physical circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. So if we desire to see the greater move of God in our lives or in this next season as a church, let us also circumcise our hearts. Let us train our hearts to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to surrender, to submit, to yield to the Holy Spirit, and to be led by the Holy Spirit. All right? Preparation. We have to prepare ourselves. Consecration, circumcision of the heart. The second thing that we need to do, we need to have a focus. As we read through those passages in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, you will probably come to the same conclusion and observations that I did. And that is, God is the one who determines, who decides, and who delivers. God is the one. And so, we see that in Joshua chapter 1, God told Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, God told Joshua, do not let the book of law depart from his mouth. He needs to meditate on the law day and night. But more than meditation, he needs to also do and follow all of the law of God. Only then he will have success. So the word of God is actually key. It's key for us. And we are talking about both the written word of God and the spoken word of God. The spoken word of God is His rhema, the rhema word, the word in season. And it is not man's word that we are after. It's not what man says. It is what God says. If God says it will be, it will be. If God says it will not be or do not go, we better not go. The people of Israel had to learn this lesson in a very hard way when they forfeited their opportunity to enter the promised land. Now, God's word provides clarity. It gives us clarity of His plan and of His purpose. God's word will give us peace and assurance, and it will inspire confidence. Why? Because it is backed by His faithfulness, by His power, and by His sovereignty. God's word will accomplish the mission and the purpose for which it's been sent, as what Siang has mentioned earlier. His word will accomplish the mission that is and the purpose that's been sent. And it will certainly come to pass. It will bear fruit. The question really is, are we able to discern His voice? And are we willing to listen, to receive, and to respond to His word? That's the question. The second thing that we need to focus on is on God's timing. God is the one who determines the timing of all things. He is the one who determines when Moses or even his brother Aaron would die. He is the one who determines when the people of Israel should move and when they should stay. God is the one who determines the timing. And he does so by basing it on his plan, his purpose, and his knowledge of all things. We do not know all things, but God knows all things. So we cannot rush God. We cannot try to rush him or to take shortcuts with God. We cannot try to short-circuit the process. Unless God tells us to move, we should hold ground. We should be patient, be faithful in doing what he has called us to do, to remain planted and to work diligently in where he has placed us. Now, this would apply not just to us as a church, but even in our personal lives. When we are praying, should we take on the next job? Should we look for another job? Should we take on the next role? Should we move, say, for example, even move house? We will say that we need to hear from the Lord. If God says go, we go. If God says don't go, we hold ground. Or if we are not sure, for me, I will hold ground if I'm not sure. Because I can trust that if God wants me to go and he knows my heart is to honor him and to follow him, he will know how to get my attention to move. All right? So that's for me. Now, to discern God's timing and God's season, we need to be awake. We cannot be complacent or be sleeping. We need to be awake, we need to be alert, and we need to be ready at all times. Just like the people of Israel, they had to keep their eyes on the Ark of Covenant. When they see the Ark move, then they move. They have to be watchful. The third thing that we need to focus on is God's presence. God's presence is absolutely essential. We are not referring to God's omnipresence. That means his presence that's all around us. We are not referring to that presence, but we are referring to God's manifest presence, his so-called the activated presence. This, if I were to give an illustration, is something like, you know, have you ever heard of people saying that they enter into a prayer room and they sense that there is a different type of presence in that room? Or that you come near a person who is soaked in prayer, has always been praying, always devoted to the Lord. And when you come near that person, you feel something different. God's presence. It's the same presence that's spoken about in Exodus chapter 33 here, where because of the golden calf incident, God was so angry with the people of Israel. He said, guys, you know what? You guys go ahead into the promised land, but my presence will not follow you. The people of Israel, when they heard that, they realized this was a big problem. It would spell complete disaster for them. And so that was how they had to mourn, they repented, and realigned themselves back to God. Even Moses had to intercede for them, and Moses told God, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, please don't send us further. So, eventually God relented, God acceded to the request, and he promised that his presence will go with them. This is the presence that we are referring to when God promised Israel and Joshua that he will go with them and before them. If we have the presence of the Lord, there will be success. If there is no presence of the Lord, it will come to nothing. God's presence is what distinguished Israel from the rest of the other nations. In the same way, then, the manifest presence of God is what will distinguish us as His children and His people from the rest of this world. When people are able to see the active working of God's presence in our midst, when they are able to hear of how God heals, how God delivers, the breakthroughs that happen, when they are able to see love in action, they will know then that truly God is amongst His people. And so, as the Israelites had to learn how to honor and treasure God's presence, we too, we must learn how to host and abide in His presence, how to host the presence of the Lord, how to abide in His presence. And just as how the Israelites had to be watchful for the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, we too must be watchful in our prayers and follow after God's presence. It is absolutely essential that we have God's presence with us if we want to walk into the next season together. So let us always host God's presence in our personal lives and at church. Let us always esteem and enthrone God as Lord and as King, as Master over our lives. When we enthrone Him in our lives, when we enthrone Him in our church, we host His presence. The third thing then we'll do, we prepare, we focus, and then we move. As God's covenant people, we are to be led by the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God calls us to move, we need to respond. And how do we respond? We respond in faith and in obedience. Now, quite often, it is not that God is not speaking to us or that He's not calling us. The problem usually lies with us. It's either that we are not responding or that we are humming and hawing and being wishy-washy about it. Whatever that God calls us into, it will most certainly require faith. Whatever that God calls us into, it will most certainly require faith. It required a lot of faith on my part and my family's part to move from Singapore to Perth. It required a lot of faith to step even into this role. It's beyond me. It will be out of our comfort zone. It will be out into the unknown, on uncharted territory. It will be even in the midst of clear and present danger. You remember Jesus said that He sends His disciples as sheep amongst wolves. The Spirit of God may direct us to do things in unconventional ways, unusual and in new and novel ways. Just like the battle strategy that Joshua received. And it may even cause us, as Christians and as a church, to look silly or irrelevant to the world. But that's why it requires faith. And faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who parted the Red Sea and the River Jordan, faith in the God who sends fire from heaven, faith in the God who calls things into existence that do not exist, faith in the God who is unchanging and who is faithful, faith in the God who has done great things in the past and will still do it again, and faith in the God who has sent His only Son so that we may be healed, we may be reconciled, we may be redeemed and restored and resurrected at the final day for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God gives His word and He tells us that it's time to step forward, we need to step out by faith and not by sight. We must not be like the Israelites who chose to disbelieve God and reject His word because of what they saw, the giants and all. And as a result, they gave up the opportunity to enter into the promised land. Faith is what pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Second thing, we need to move in obedience. Essentially, obedience is faith in action. Just as how the priests had to carry the Ark of the Covenant and they had to step into the river before God stemmed the flow of the river so that they can have dry ground for the river crossing. Just as how Peter had to lift his leg and get over the boat into the water and get his feet wet before he discovers that he's walking on water. We too, we need to step into the river. We need to get into the water and get our feet wet before we can witness the mighty works and the glory of God. We cannot say that we have faith in God or that we love Him and yet not obey His word or do according to His word. Remember what God commanded Joshua? Not only to meditate on His word day and night, but also to be careful, to be diligent, to do all according to His word, to His law. So in this next season, if we desire to see greater revelations of God, experience greater works of God, encounter Him personally in a deeper way, be it individually or as a church, we need to be led by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit. We need to be ready to respond in faith and obedience when God calls and when God speaks. Now, I've just got two more exhortations for us as a church. And I thought that this is where I would like to share my heart here, even as the new guy who is up here today. As like any other season or any chapter in our journey as a church, it is absolutely crucial that we make this journey together as a family of God, the body of Christ, united in spirit, in heart, and in mind. We must always remember that before the roles that we serve or that we hold in church or even outside church, we are first of all family. We are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fellow recipients of God's rich grace and mercy. We wouldn't be here as children of God if God had not first Himself drawn us unto Himself. We would not be here as members of Grace City Church if God had not been the one to plant us here so that we can be in fellowship with one another and also to serve one another. We have one head, we have one boss, we have one Lord, and that is Christ Jesus. In our church, God has blessed us with a congregation here that's multi-generational. And so it is important that our pastoral, our leadership teams are also multi-generational so that we are able to journey together, we are able to minister to one another more effectively. And so Pastor Stewart has kindly agreed to continue serving as a pastor on our team, adding strength and support to our team and our congregation. So Pastor Stewart, if you are hearing this and watching this, you can't run anymore. Pastor Stewart, as you know, right now is away and he's being retired. Tired as in T-Y-R-E-D. When you have a worn tire, you could retire it. So let's pray that when he returns, he will have fresh rubber to burn. And I would say to the rest of us here in Grace City Church, let the Joshuas and the Calebs in our midst arise. Arise and take up your positions. Let those who are older, not old, but let those who are older and senior in our midst mentor, encourage, empower, and release the next generation. Let those who are younger honor and learn from those who have gone ahead of us. And let us who are younger also encourage, support, and help our seniors along the journey in this next season. Let us all play our parts respectively. Let us serve our Lord with joy, with strength, with passion and zeal, with the various gifts and the expressions and experiences that God has given you. Let us all walk together into the next season as a family of God, submitting to one another in love and out of our love for God, so that the world may encounter Christ through us, and that we may truly be God's people of influence, to be the salt and light in this world. And finally, right now, I'd like to share with you the word that God gave me at the beginning of this year, which Pastor Stewart also shared in his message last week, and so it's a confirmation of that word. And that word is, be strong and courageous. As I reflected on this command of the Lord in light of the transition from Moses to Joshua, I noticed that this command was given by Moses not only to Joshua, but also to the people of Israel. And so I believe that this word is not only meant for me, but also meant for the rest of us here at Grace City Church, perhaps even the larger church of Christ in the world. There may be a transition or a change of leaders, but God never changes, and His purpose and plan always prevails for us and for us here at Grace City Church. So, be strong and courageous. The road ahead of us may not be easy, nor will it get easier. There may be new uncertainties, new challenges, new battles up ahead that we need to overcome. But be strong and courageous. There may be new grounds that we need to tread, new paths that we need to be forged, new and unconventional ways of doing things. But be strong and courageous. As we have witnessed in the journey of our church GCC thus far, even in our own personal lives, we can say that we are truly serving a gracious and a faithful God, a God who keeps covenant. God has proven Himself time and time again that He is so gracious and He's faithfully present over the last 32 years. And as we continue to enthrone Christ Jesus as Lord over our lives, over our church, and as we continue to obey all that He has called us to do, He tells us to do, God will be with us and He will go before us. He who has begun a good work in our lives, in our church, will be faithful to bring to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. As we enter this next season, let us then, individually and collectively, as a church, as a family of God, let us prepare and posture ourselves. Live consecrated lives. Have circumcised hearts. Be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Let us focus, set our sights on God. Be attentive to His voice. Discern what He's saying and when He's moving. Take His cue. Let us learn to host His presence, abide in His presence, and follow after His presence. And then, importantly, let us move. Move by the Spirit, in faith and in obedience, remembering and trusting in the faithfulness of our God. Brothers and sisters, Grace City Church, let us march on together into the land, into the next season that God has prepared and purposed for us. Let us be truly His people of influence, his salt and light to Perth and beyond. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up, please. And as the worship team is coming, I'd like for the rest of us right now, at the beginning of the year, I mentioned in the New Year's Day message that there's something that we would like to do together individually and as a church, henceforth, or at least, you know, starting now. And that is to reflect, to discern, and to embody. So in light of this new season and what God is calling us to do, to prepare, to focus, and to move, what is it that God is speaking to you on? It may not be just only for us as a church, but you as individual as well. You may be entering a new season in your life. You may be entering into a new chapter in your life. What is God saying to you? What is He calling you and inviting you to do? And how are you intending to put that and to translate that into action? Reflect, discern, and to embody. And as a church, prepare, focus, and let us move. Let's spend a bit of time, just a few seconds, just reflecting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us by your Spirit to prepare ourselves. Help us to consecrate ourselves and to live consecrated lives unto you daily. Help us to circumcise our hearts and help us to live by the Spirit and not by our flesh. Help us, Lord, to focus and to set our sight on you. Help us to be attentive to your voice, to be able to discern your word in season for us. Give us a hunger and a love for your word, O Lord. Help us to recognize and discern what you're calling us to do and when you're calling us to move. Help us to know how to abide in your presence, to host your presence, to follow after your presence. Help us, Lord, to move by your Spirit in humility, in faith and obedience. Help us to always remember your faithfulness and to be faithful. In this new season, Lord, we desire to receive new revelations and encounters with Christ. We desire to experience new breakthroughs and the greater move of God. We desire to be your people of influence, to be the salt and light of this world, disciples who will make disciples of Christ. Holy Father, as you have revealed and glorified your name in and through us over the last 32 years here at Grace City, would you continue to reveal and glorify your name in and through us again, and even to a greater extent in the new season ahead? For the glory of your name and yours alone, in Jesus' name, we ask and pray this, and we bless your holy name. Amen.